Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are presented in order that we can acquire the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might learn how to glorify you as we deploy your Word into our experience under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We recognize that he pioneered the system and used it to fulfill the law, as well as to go to the cross and become the sin offering for the entire human race. So we thank you for this, and we ask you to guide and direct our communication this evening, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3:21-23, I recall this to my mind, and it gives me confidence, because the Lord's mercy never fails, his grace provision never ceases. They're renewed every morning, great is your faithfulness. And a couple of verses down it says, therefore I have hope in him, the Lord is good to those who wait on him. So this is the principle of grace orientation and waiting on God for his provision, because he's made perfect provision and we are aware of it through our comprehension of his word. So in a study of the doctrine of the winner, which utilizes as an archetype or archon Jesus Christ for Hebrews 12:2, and believers in the church age are allowed to, or permitted to, encouraged to become winners just like he was. We have here in Revelation 2, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So here you see the system of communication where the Holy Spirit is the teacher. To him who overcomes, that's our word Nike, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So this is the believers who've taken advantage of God's grace system after the resurrection, and are in the status of eternity and participating with all the blessings associated with having become a victor. We know that winner believers are unknown, unsung heroes of history per 2 Corinthians 6:9. And they are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble. So God uses people who aren't necessarily, you know, it doesn't prevent that. The thing is, the world system is antithetical to God's grace system. So it's less probable for a person who's wise in the world system to take advantage of this. And the reason for that is the natural man does not understand the things of God. And that the natural man who's wise or noble tends to be more or arrogant, I guess would be the way to look at it. And as a result, they're less likely to orient to the grace system. A perfect example of a person who was, by that matter, quite a few of God's people who were leaders in the Old Testament, and Paul in the New Testament, were leaders. They were wise and noble. Moses was certainly in that category, being a general in Egypt. So there, it is possible, and people can have the right attitude towards God's word. So, but generally speaking, it's not the case. And Paul, of course, was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. His entire pedigree is listed in the New Testament, and he was basically every little dot that was relevant to his identity with Israel was dotted. So he was circumcised on the eighth day, the whole thing. So he was a person who would have been wise or noble, but it took a lot for him to have his mind changed. He had to be knocked off the donkey on the way to Damascus and blinded. So that his attitude was such that he really wanted to serve God. So when he was faced with Jesus Christ, he made the appropriate decision, and as a result became the greatest communicator for the church. So these are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap, preserving the nation during the course of human history, per Ezekiel 22. So it's you and the individuals like you in this nation that will preserve it and be the ones to extend the span of the nation, should that be what happens. And they do this because they glorify God by learning how to exploit God's grace system to the maximum, per 2 Peter 3:18, where we have the mandates regarding learning about how it was that Jesus Christ deployed this system. And that becomes the essence of the spiritual life. The purpose for the church is for the local assembly, the individual's small groups, is for the building up of the body of Christ. And the communication of God's Word under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what enables that. So that's why we're here. So the winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, and we've taken up a study of grace in the context of exploiting it to become a winner. So the challenge to each of us is to learn to rest in God's grace. That's the essence of spirituality. And waiting on God to come through for us in the way that He chooses for to come through for us, rather than trying to short-circuit the system and attempt to establish our own identity. You know, we've noted how the believers who went before us, who are actually some of which are listed in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, and Paul, they all got out of time, out of the timing of God. They got out of sync with God's timing, and that was the source of some of their greatest failures. And we've noted that was the case with Abraham and with David and with Paul. And so the challenge to the believer is to be able to have the confidence in doctrine, to have the capacity to wait. That's one of the biggest challenges that we face. So we're presently studying God's system of logistical grace that provides for believers while they are physically alive in the devil's role as members of God's royal family. So remember, God's in the business of providing everything that we need. The world deceives us into thinking that we have to go work for food. We do have a mandate to work, but they're not working for food. That's the difference. So we have to recognize, where does work fit into the picture, and where does God's grace fit into the picture? And sometimes it seems like the systems are mutually exclusive. They aren't, though. Because God is the one, there are more variables that we don't control than we do. So the mandate to work is for our benefit. It's to give us something to do in the devil's world when we have an old sin nature to deal with. So that's the purpose for the challenge. In fact, if you think about it, individuals who have no challenges in life, you take the very wealthy, or people who've inherited money or acquired money without having capacity somehow, they very often self-destruct. You look at the musical people, the people like Elvis Presley, stuff like that. Many of them self-destruct because they just don't have capacity for the prosperity that they receive. And they end up destroying themselves by the things they get into because they don't have work to do. Now, they do work, and they are generally very productive people in the venues that they're good at. But at the same time, the freedom that they have is greater than their capacity. So as a result, they end up self-destructing very often. It happens. A lot of times they get involved with drugs and things like that, which is a challenge. I mean, the drug culture is a challenge to people's capacity, because people resort to that kind of activity when they don't have a reason. They don't really know why they're here. So they seek happiness and excitement and stimulation in this chemical, and it ends up destroying them. That's the problem. And any form of activity like that is detrimental. So what that means is God knew that we needed to have to work, because the work gives us a reason to do things, and He actually has a mandate to it. But our sustenance in the devil's world is not a product of the work directly, is the point. Now, it may well be a channel, because God uses authority, remember? The way you are near, we're going to talk about being near to God and Christ being near to us. Nearness with God has to do with authority. So, legitimate authority. So, in the case of a work environment, you're in an employer-employer relationship. And if you're in a military environment, you're in the military with that authority structure. If you're in a family environment, you have that authority structure. And God's provision for individuals within those communities is associated with the authority that He has created. So, we receive blessing as we're near to and in the right place. And that right place is associated with the authority. Now, the other thing that happens with people who have no capacity is they actually disorient to this legitimate authority. Because people who are destroyed by things like drugs typically have already blown off the legitimate authority in their lives. Parents, whatever. You know, the people who would counsel them not to do those things, they reject. So they have already separated themselves from God's system when they go into that mode. So it is a process of arrogance is what it is. So the point is, God is providing us everything we need as members of His royal family. That's the thing we have to have in our heads. And He may well use a job or some career or something like that as a means of conveying it. And so it looks like that's where it's coming from, but it's actually not. It's from God. So we have to recognize that everything we have is from God, and that He would find a way to give us what we should have if we were in some other venue. Okay, if that happened to be the case in our situation. So God's not limited by the existence of that job or its non-existence. That's the thing we have to recognize. So in an economy like we have in our world today, as the nation goes down, there's certain people have an inability to find work. And now that's because the system is broken and people are not, they're using slave labor and things like that to do the job, and they're exporting the jobs. So what that does is that puts people behind the curve regarding their ability to work. But that doesn't limit God. If you should lose a job, that God can still will provide for you, is the point. Now, and the example for that is Israel. God took Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and put them in the middle of a desert where there was no source for provision from them. And He provided, of course, they were wanting to complain. They wanted to go back to the leeks of Egypt and the slavery because they didn't trust God. That was the problem. See, they were always, God always chided the Israelites on their lack of doctrine, lack of faith. So He took them and put them in a place where they had complete inability to provide for themselves anything. And that's a spiritual example. Remember, Israel's life physically is a mirror of the life of the believer. So they were placed in a position of no capacity, and what did God do? He provided them everything. He did that on purpose because it's a picture of us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're transited from this cosmic system into God's system. And at that point, we can do nothing. We might think we can, but we really can't. And so the challenge is to have the humility to recognize it and to wait on God to come through for you in the way He chooses to do it. So, and that's a big problem for people. So as members of the royal family of God, God has to provide for us because of who He is. It goes right back to His holiness. That's the basis of our status with God. And if He doesn't, He's not God. That's the thing we have to recognize. So you have to be recognizing that it's God's identity that's on the line here. His person. And He's made that commitment to each of us. And we are to learn how to trust Him based on the Word of God. That's why we have to learn the Word. So last time we noted that the difference between the winner and the loser is a doctrinal capacity that's created by consistent positive listening to God's Word of Truth under the mentorship of God's Holy Spirit, because God always targets faith or doctrinal truth with wherever it is found with grace. So you have the nexus of faith and grace at all times. And we've noted the various categories of grace and how the each category receives blessing from God. So a person, an unbeliever, is God the Holy Spirit leads them to an awareness of Jesus Christ's identity. And the moment they believe that Jesus is who God the Holy Spirit is convicting them that He is, then they're instantaneously given the 40-some plus things at salvation. And of course that sets them up for the provisions that we're talking about now. So in every case, God meets our need with exactly what we need. He meets our weakness with His strength. And the challenge for us is to grow comfortable in our weakness while we wait on Him to come through for us. That's a challenge. And it takes doctrinal capacity to do that. And the difference between the winner and the loser is that the winner will wait and the loser won't. Okay, or the loser gets distracted, one or the other. There's various things that cause the loser to get off the track. The winner has the persistence to wait on God, and sometimes he takes time. He doesn't come through for us immediately. And I've made the analogy of surfing. You have to be on the right place on the wave to surf. And if you're in the wrong place, you either fall off the back of it or you get ground up on the front of it. In either case, the right spot is where you have to be, and it's very specific. And the good surfers are able to manage their position on the wave and actually ride it for a long distance. And, of course, that's how they win their prizes. So this means that the believer who possesses more faith or doctrinal truth because of positive volition will end up receiving more grace because they have the capacity to receive it. Now that's the principle we noted. This is where we left off last time. James 4:6. He gives greater grace, therefore he says, God opposed to the proud, that he gives grace to the humble. Now we've defined the words proud and humble. And basically it boils down to truth. The arrogant person believes a lie. The model for that is Satan. Satan's lie was, I will become the Most High. Okay, that's the arrogant side. So Satan was disoriented to reality in his arrogance, and he chose to attack God in order to become something he could never become. And even if he could have defeated God, which is impossible, he would not have had the capacity to execute on his plan. And God has actually given him an opportunity with mankind to do that. And he's demonstrated his inability. In fact, the course of human history is all about how Satan takes God's system from a state of perfection into a state of chaos. Every time he comes along, that's what he does. So he starts out with Adam and the woman in the garden. They were in a state of perfection. Who came along and broke it? Well, Satan did. Now, the woman and the man were complicit. You know, their volitions, they were responsible. So there's consequences, and we're here. There's good and bad consequences. Remember, God always turns a curse into a blessing, so in the final analysis, it's always good. But from the positional reality, they went from perfection into a state of being thrown out of the garden. So at that point, the curses came into play, all the things that were necessary to have for them because of the old sin nature now. But then God meets them there in Genesis 3 with Jesus and the sacrifice that points to the cross. So the remedy is provided virtually immediately. They accepted the remedy. So the rest is history. We come down through history, and we understand from the system or from the Word of God that God has a plan of bringing witnesses into view where they make a testimony for or against God. And that's what our course of human history is all about. So in the process, again, you're taking one of two thought styles up. Either A, you're arrogant and you're disoriented to truth, which is all arrogance means. Now, you may well walk around certain ways. People have personality things they think are arrogant, but that's really not accurate. It's because, remember, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And what did Moses do? He walked into the White House of his day and told Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, people would say, well, that's arrogant. Well, was it? No, it wasn't. Because that's precisely what God told him to do. Now, the Pharaoh thought he was arrogant. But Moses wasn't arrogant. See, that's the difference. The children of Israel thought Moses was arrogant. But he wasn't. He was humble. In fact, he's described as the epitome of humility. So, you gotta be careful with what you think arrogance is. Again, arrogance is just simply disorientation to truth. So when you believe something that's not true, did you believe something that is not true is true, is what that's what arrogance is. Now, if humility, on the other hand, is recognizing accurately what is, and being willing to live with that, period. And that's Jesus. Not my will, but your will. He's a profile of the humble person. So, and we have the kenosis in Philippians 2, 5, and 6, where Jesus, who was God, actually rescinds the rightful use of his deity to become humanity and to live on this earth in unglorified humanity. You know, while simultaneously being God, he did not unilaterally utilize the power that he had because he submitted his will to the Father. That was ultimate humility. So what's ironic about Jesus is he actually was the Most High, and he lets it go, in a sense. In fact, the test was that. Will you let it go? What were the tests in Matthew 4 and Mark 4? The test was, turn the stones into bread. I know you can do it. I've seen you. You know, that's what Satan knew Jesus was, who he was, and so that one of his tests were related to just the creation. So that was no surprise. I mean, the angels rejoiced when God created the universe. So the angels were here first. We see that in Job. So the point is that Satan had seen, before he had become Satan, that Jesus had this capacity to create ex nihilo, something from nothing. So it was nothing for him to turn a loaf of stone into a loaf of bread. the challenge to Jesus was not to do it. Because in so doing, he was benefiting himself, and he wasn't allowed to do that, because the power he used had to be the power we have. And we weren't going to have that power. So he had to submit to the will of the Father, that's the essence of the kenosis, and to allow his humanity to suffer, even though he could personally have fixed it in a heartbeat. See, that was the challenge. And his biggest challenges were related to that. The test to not make everything right. You know, the world says, oh, Jesus came and he was a man of peace and he was all this stuff and he fed the poor. And they don't really recognize that that was a means to an end. The feeding of the poor was simply to demonstrate who he was. That was all part of the prophecies. See, he came to fulfill all the prophecies. So the deaf would hear and the blind would see and all those prophecies would come into view because he was identifying himself to Israel. Now, the people, the world, takes a look at Jesus and says, well, that's how Christians are supposed to be. Well, not really. We're supposed to implement the spiritual life the same way he did, but we're not going to do what he did necessarily because that's not our mission. We're not fulfilling prophecy and representing ourselves to Israel as Messiah, which is what his job, one of his missions was, jobs were. So the point is, his problem is he had to not do things also, just like we have to not do things. And the test is always to try to do something that you shouldn't do. That's the big test. And in Matthew 13, we saw the principle of how God actually gives to those who have and takes away from those that don't. Now, that's contradictory to what the world would say. The world says, well, you give to the people that don't have and you take away from the people that do. That's what the world says. You know, the guy that makes a lot of money, you want to take his money and give it to the guy that's poor. You see, because the guy that has too much money is too rich. He shouldn't have all that. And the guy that's poor doesn't have anything, so he needs to have something. That's the world's viewpoint. But that's antithetical to God. That's Satan. Now, should the rich guy help the poor guy? Well, that's another whole other story. Yes, the answer to that question is yes. But he should have the choice. See, the difference between human good and evil is free volition. If the rich man freely decides to take some of his resources and help poor people of his own choice, his own free will, that's good. But if the government does it, it's evil. So, you know, that's the thing. See, when you have a system, When you take human good and make it into a system, you created evil. So then you're forcing compliance. See, that's the problem. And so that's what we have, for example, in our country today. You have a system where, you know, the top 10% pay all the bills for everybody, pretty much. And the bottom 50% don't pay a dime. So, I mean, and they get what the government happens to give them, which isn't actually enough normally. So you have, you know, you have this problem. And of course that breaks everything because you're dependent on that top 10% for all the resources that the government needs, and that's really not sufficient. And God's system says what? Everybody pays a little bit. Flat tax, 10%. I'm not saying 10% is the right number. I don't have a clue. That's not even the point. The point is that everybody who's involved should have a stake. And that's God's system. So pick your number. You have to do the math for that. But the thing is, there was a flat tax in Israel, and it was in some years 30%. Every year it was 20%. In some every third year, it was 30, and then there was a 7 year where you got a break, you got a year off. So whatever. The point is, God gives to those who have, and the reason He does that is because they have capacity. You see, the person who doesn't have anything has misused what he has already. That's the parable of the talents. The guy who had nothing, the guy who had the one talent that was given to him as a down payment to go earn more, and he put it in a sock and buried it, he had no capacity to utilize the one talent he was given, so it was taken away from him and given to the guy who had 10. You see. Because the guy who had 10 understood the story. He took the one and made 10 out of it. He understood grace. See, that's the difference. So, contrary to popular opinion, the poor guy had no capacity. So the problem was him. The rich guy had capacity. See, And God blesses those who have capacity. So it goes right back to the principle of grace, and God provides toward, the issue is capacity. It's always capacity. And how do you get capacity? The Word of God. Bible doctrine and your stream of consciousness creates capacity. And God imputes grace to that. So that's the principle here of Matthew 13, which is completely antithetical to the world system, and they would never mention this verse if they knew it was there, which they don't. God imputes logistical grace support through the grace pipeline. And at one end of the pipeline is God's justice. The other, that is the source of blessing to every believer, winner or loser. Again, it goes back to his identity. Blessing to the believer under logistical grace is a function of God. It's always about God. It's not about us. So again, position, not production. It's all about, now, you use the position to produce, though. That's the challenge. To use the system that God has provided and to use the provision that God gives you as a part of your position to produce. See, that's what we have to learn how to do. So winner or loser. Winner simply means someone who said yes and has capacity. Loser is someone who said no and doesn't. At the other end of the pipeline is God's imputed righteousness that was given to every believer at the moment they believed in Christ. So every believer is in that sense equal. So there's your equality right there. At that point, at the juncture of salvation, when the righteousness of God is imputed to every believer, there's complete equality. And in a sense, you always have that equality in your priesthood. Everybody is equal before God. There's no differentiation. I mean, you may or may not use it because you don't have capacity to use it, or you don't want to learn the doctrine. But from God's perspective, every believer has the same positional status quo in their priesthood. So a person is negative, all they have to do is change their attitude, and they can become positive. And at that point, then, they're beginning to utilize the system like a winner is supposed to use it. You know, of course, they're not necessarily going to do that, but that's the option is constantly there. The point is there's blessings that then come in after logistical grace, we'll get into that, that are related to capacity. That's the greater grace of James 4:6. The pipeline conveys God's blessing to every believer regardless of their choice to obey God or not. And this pipeline cannot be destroyed or damaged. It cannot suffer from any kind of failure because it's protected by the power of God's essence. And that includes His omnipotence. So God, see, this is why nations such as the United States have such great prosperity. Not everybody is positive. Not every believer is positive. But every believer does have logistical grace, whether they use it or not. So it's coming, is the point. Based on God's provision. So you look at the prosperity across the world, and you wonder why certain countries have nothing, and they're not ever going to have anything because they have negative volition. And other countries just seem to can't do anything wrong. Well, it's because there's enough believers there to offset the ones that are saying no. Okay? So that's why the United States, and for that matter, all the nations that were centered around Christianity, starting with Rome, have had this blessing. And anybody that's associated with us has the same thing, which explains places like Japan and stuff, where there aren't a lot of believers, but there is positive volition in places, not compared to the United States, of course. So, and then you have the rest of the country. The world is just tyrannical. It's slaves. So the source of all logistical blessing is God's perfect justice. God is fair in supporting every believer. Is a perfect God, so God provides blessings exclusively on the basis of His perfect holiness. So you gotta, I mean, that's an important concept to have in your head, is the concept that your blessing from God is related to God and His holiness. That's very important, because that becomes the baseline for everything else that we can do. This means that believers are not blessed because of what they do for God, but because of what God does for them. And of course, that's how God's glorified too. See, God's not glorified by what we do. He's glorified by what He can do for us because we have capacity. See, the guy who had 10 that God gave the additional blessing talent to had greater capacity, so when God gave him the additional talent, he knew that would be used right. Whereas the person who didn't have it, he was taken away. And there's other analogies that can come out of that parable, but we are not going to take them up right now. But that's a really interesting parable, the way that plays. So this means that doing good deeds is not a factor in receiving a logistical grace blessing from God. See, that's the point. Our good is not a factor. Now, we're supposed to do good. We have a mandate to that, to do that. That's part of what you are learning how to do. But you can't do anything that's good unless you're in the right position. That's the important thing. Position in that case is twofold, in Christ and in the Spirit. You see, you have to not only have the position in Christ, that's your generic overall position associated with God. An unbeliever can't do anything good. Everything the unbeliever does is evil, even though it may look good to people. To God, before God, it's no value whatsoever, never will be. It can't be. The believer is at least in a position to do something good if they have the right attitude and learn the right information. But that, the only way the believer is good, is done, is accepted, is when it's under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the challenge. And of course, then that means the motivation has to be what? Faith, hope, and love. No fear, no anxiety, no worry, no thought of loss, none of that. That's all wrong. Those are all, you know, the guilty ideas, that's wrong. If in other words, if you're motivated by guilt or any of those things, you're out of line. That you're not in the ministry of the Spirit. That's a sin. That's why all those mental attitude sins separate us from God. Now, in the sense that we separate from His thinking. You know, He's always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So, no matter what happens, He's with us, in a sense. But we're basically, the analogy I use for that is we're hanging up the phone. We're saying no. God's logistical grace pipeline excludes all human ability, morality, talent, giving, sacrifice, service, or any other patronizing function of legalism that a believer may do in a misguided attempt to earn blessing from God. See, many believers operate in that mode. They think that if they do good things, God will bless them. If they tithe, if they take your pick on things they think is good. They go to church. But that's not true. It's not true. In fact, they're actually walking away from God with that attitude. They're arrogant. Now, why do I say they're arrogant? Because they don't understand the truth. They don't understand that God's blessing to them is not based on what they do. So they think that what they do is worth more than what it is worth. That's like arrogance. That's believing a lie. So many believers are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And that's a problem. It doesn't help them and it doesn't help anybody else either. They think like the world thinks as believers. It's a challenge to do that. They have to learn the doctrine first. So that's why you have to have the doctrine before you can do what needs to be done. Again, the things they do are the same things that a believer would do, though, is the thing. An advancing believer would do the same things that they're doing. But in one case, it's wood, hay, and straw. In the other case, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. In one case, it's accepted by God. In one case, it's not. You see, that's the thing. In neither case is there blessing directly as a result of the doing. Now, you will build capacity if you have doing things in the right way. What happens with capacity? There's more grace. See, I talk about the time before, about standing on the hose. Standing on the hose means you're living in God's grace. You, your negative volition, is causing your capacity to be reduced so you don't have what God would have you to have. Okay, that's what we do. And we're out of position, that's what we do, in essence, to stand on the hose. We prevent the flow towards us that God would normally want to have us have. So we are actually limiting God. In fact, in every case, when believers fail to advance in the plan of God, they are limiting God. Their negative volition is limiting God. Because God won't violate volition. You see, so if your volition is negative, then his desire is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. In other words, he wants every individual on the earth to believe in Jesus Christ, and he wants every individual world to have the maximum blessing that he can provide, which is more than we can imagine. That does not happen. Why? Negative volition. You got negative volition in the process of becoming a believer, and then as believers, you have negative volition with regard to the Word of God. And in both cases, people lose. Some more severely than others, of course, because a person who saves going to heaven. You know, even if they happen to not take advantage of God's plan. The pipeline connects God's perfect justice with the believer's perfect imputed righteousness, making it possible for a perfect God to bless all believers, winners and losers, spiritual or carnal, good or bad, without compromising His perfection. And of course, that goes back to the essence of the problem. This is why Jesus Christ Because Jesus Christ was how he solved this. The imputation, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is the essence of how it was done. Jesus was imputed our sins, and we're imputed his righteousness. Neither one of them, those imputations, had a home. In other words, there was no antecedence in Jesus for sin. He was perfect. No place for it to go. So it was basically there and gone. It was judicial. He took our place for us. And then God's righteousness to us, there's no antecedence for that either. That God just bangs it on to us, and that gives him the potential to grace us out even though we don't deserve a thing. And that's what he does. He always starts with gracing us out. So God primed, in essence, it's like priming a pump. I don't know if you've ever tried to pump water. But when you start with a water pump, you have a cylinder or a piston or something, a volume that's full of air. And you have something that's moving in that space, a rotor, in the case of a centrifugal pump. And the only way you can pump with that pump is to fill it with water. Because it won't pump air. So there's a thing called priming. And basically, logistical grace is the prime. That's the way you have to view it. Because before that pump's going to do anything at all, you have to get it full of water. And then once it's full of water, it will move the water that you put in there as the prime out. And in the process, a vacuum is formed that sucks additional water in. And that's how it works. So you can sit there all day long with that pump out being primed, and all it does is make noise. It doesn't do squat. Okay. But if you dump water in it before you turn it on, the vacuum created by the water leaving the chamber will suck in additional water. Of course, the other problem you have is you've got the line itself has to be purged, ultimately. But there's a process for doing that if you play with those kinds of tools. So and that's kind of the way it is with us. As believers in Jesus Christ, logistical grace primes the pump and then keeps us going. Because we don't run at the efficiency that we need to run at. In other words, we don't produce the things we need to do from the outset. We don't have capacity for it. And God makes up the difference. So he fills the void, is what it amounts to. He knows what needs to be done, and so he makes it happen for us even though we have no capacity. And we're going to talk about operating in weakness. That's what that is. We are operating from a position of weakness, and when we recognize that, we also recognize at the same time that God is going to fill that void with what from him. Nothing we deserve, nothing we earn. It's all about him, because that's what it takes to make it play. So, and the reason that's all possible is Jesus. On the cross, God solved the problem in Jesus Christ. So there's no lack or insufficiency with individuals that he can't resolve with Christ. None. In other words, there's nothing we can do that can short-circuit God's provision for us. Because in Christ, he has provided all the capacity necessary to cover any lack. For everybody. From the beginning of time to the end. See. So God is not limited in any regard. In any way. He's not limited. Now we may say no and we go off course. That's our choice though. That's not because that's what God would have us to do. He wants us to have the maximum, and he's willing to do anything that it takes, and he's able to do anything that it takes. The only thing that short circuits us is negative volition. That's it. It's the only thing. God found a way to bless us through the divine policy called grace, and God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. He cannot bless anything less than perfect righteousness. So that's another principle that comes out of this. Relative righteousness is not sufficient. It has to be perfect. So it's not just the right thing, it's the right thing for the right reason. You see. And in addition to that, it's the right time. So the whole thing has to work out to be perfect. So the whole process before God has to be absolute, with like I say, impeccable. God's perfect justice sends grace blessing down the pipeline to all life, and all life support and blessing is conveyed in this manner to every believer, winner or loser. This means that logistical grace, God's justice, is the source of all divine support and blessing, and God's imputed righteousness is recipient of life and support for blessing. So that's what's keeping us alive. God, the perfect righteousness has been computed to us at salvation, is what's keeping us alive. That's what it takes to live in the devil's world. You know, if this doesn't exist, then, and God's plan was over, you know, but if you look through history and the way the Bible reads things out prophetically, in the final analysis, the whole plan stops when all of the phases of God's plan are completed. And at that point, we have what? We have the separation, the great white throne, the earth falls away, and then you have the judgment, and then you have the new heavens and the new earth, and the lake of fire, the two opposite places. So, at that point, the whole thing stops. So until we get to that point, which we know is 1,007 years from now, minimum, there's always going to be action. There's always going to be something happening. Because there's something, God has something in plan, and that's in the final analysis, that final 1,000 years, He owes to Israel. That's part of the plan. So that's a source of confidence for us. We know that this earth is going to continue to run sufficiently for life to be here. For as long as we're here, plus that 1,000 years, basically. You know, God is going to be providing for us. So even if we move into that space, we're going to be in the status of a resurrection body, so it's not going to matter. But the earth is going to be here for at least 1,007 years. And so you get that from the prophecies and the way God is going to work things out. So you have no concern with it. Now, can we screw things up on the planet and have local areas of difficulty? Certainly. I mean, the earth does that all by its own. Check out North Carolina or other places. I mean, it's a disaster where these storms hit. So, you know, those kinds of things happen. That's part of the process. That's part of the devil's world. So somehow God turns that curse into a blessing too, for anybody that's positive. Sometimes you wonder how, but that's what He says He does. So that you have to go with the Word. God's justice can only bless your perfect righteousness because God's integrity is both the guardian of divine attributes and the believer's point of contact with God. So you're connected to God through the justice. Now He loves you, but you got to realize love has to do with integrity. It's connected. It's not sentimental. It's connected to His holiness. And love just simply means that He's done everything that can possibly be done for each of us. There's nothing left undone on God's side. And that was accomplished in Jesus. So He did everything that could be done. And if we choose to reject that, that's our business. And He won't violate our volition. But that is an option that we have. He's done everything. And so there's no provision, no necessity that we would have that God hasn't provided. Because He provided it in Christ. That's the principle of Ephesians 1. In function of God's grace attributes, God's attributes cannot be compromised, and He has found a way through the judicial imputation to provide logistical grace for the believer without any compromise of His attributes. So that goes back to the fact that God cannot, well, we're going to note this in a minute, God cannot deny Himself. His essence determines the outcome. And it's, in essence, it's a rock. God is too big for God to move. He determines that it was. Because to violate the system is to violate His identity. And He's perfect, and so He can't do that. So He actually creates a scenario where we're blessed because of Him. And for Him not to bless us would be for Him to violate His own essence, which He can't do. See, if there is a rock that God can't move, it's that one. He has to be holy. Period. He always has to be holy. He always has to be perfect. He cannot have any shadow of turning, as it says in James 1:17. He can't have any of that. There cannot be any darkness. It's got to be perfect. And so that's how we create the challenge that he cannot deny. And He did it with Jesus. And that's why Jesus is the name. Because in Christ, He was able to do that. Because of the substitution and the imputations. You see? So that's why Jesus is central to the whole thing always. He's the one that made it all possible. It was His work. Well, God the Father designed the plan. The Son was willing to do it, and the Holy Spirit enabled Him. So the Trinity was involved. That they set up a system that was based entirely upon their own perfection, and not on us. See, that's the thing. That's why you're in a better position than Adam and the woman were in the garden in perfection. Because they could lose it, and you can't. You see, that's the thing. They could lose it, and they did. But then, of course, God backfilled. And they were saved, and so they went on, and they were saved just like you and me. So, in the final analysis, Jesus was the issue. As He always is, of course. So the issue, of course, goes back to God's essence and the fact that He can't compromise Himself. His perfect righteousness is a principle of divine integrity, and His justice is a function of divine integrity. Therefore, God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness as the object of His blessing. So that's why it has to be perfect right there. See, anything we do has to please His holiness. That's why relativity doesn't work. That's why when a person gets to the evaluation, not evaluation, but gets to the great white throne as an unbeliever, and they have this whole big pile of good things they did, it's going to be relative. Why? Because they could not produce the perfect righteousness of God from their position in Adam. See, that's the problem. So all these good things that they did, if they did them, are counted as nothing. Because they couldn't actually implement them properly to God's standards. See, that's the problem. And that's why you can have people at the Great White Throne going to the Lake of Fire who were very good people from the world system perspective. But all of their righteous deeds were as filthy rags because their position was all wrong. They could not engage from their position in Adam. What's that mean? Old sin nature. So the motivation for the good deeds that they did was wrong. Now they might not have known that. But the reason they didn't know it is of arrogance. They rejected Jesus. And as a result, they rejected the only way they could have the perfection necessary to operate. See, that's the problem. And you got a lot of people like that. And it's really unfortunate. But their negative volition to Jesus Christ is what creates the problem. And that's why it's the unpardonable sin. Because you can't fix that without Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, the problem is unfixable. Because He is the solution. You see, that's the thing. He's the solution. And if you reject the only solution, which is Jesus Christ, you've rejected the only way to make anything that works to God's standards. Now, people can accept whatever they want. In fact, that's the big lie. Satan says, oh, you can do anything you want to do. That's the definition of broad is the way that leads to destruction. Any religion, we don't care. All the religions are the same. They're all trying to serve the same God. All that lie. That's Satan's lie. Oh, God is so picky. You got to believe in Jesus. That's so unreal. I mean, that's unfair. That's Satan's argument. But see, what does that do? That rejects perfection. You see? See, that's why Satan can't ever win either. It requires perfection to implement the plan. And if you're willing to accept anything less than perfection, it will not play. Which is why in the end, in the during the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation, Satan is ascendant. His whole process seems to be working out well. He gets halfway through and then sin natures within the people who are in positions of power break down. And they violate integrity. And the whole thing goes up in smoke from that point forward. So the last half of the tribulation is an entire disaster. Because of the wars that break out associated with the failures of the leadership of the tribulation. And that's all related to Satan and his lack of integrity that relates to his arrogance. So in the final analysis, his arrogance is his undoing, as is for us. It's the same with us. When we fail, it's because of arrogance in the final analysis. I mean, that's the baseline root cause of it. We have assumed that we can do something that we don't have capacity to do. And we may well have good intentions, but we can't implement them. So that's the problem. Intentions don't get it done. You actually have them. That's why he talks about there is no fear in virtue love. And when you understand the definition of virtue love is having complete humility and complete capacity to do what it is that you're intending to do. And you actually can implement it because you have the capacity to do it. In other words, you can make a statement and make it happen and never fail. That's God. Perfect humility. People say things all the time that they make commitments to do and then they don't fulfill it. And it's not necessarily because they didn't want to. It's because they are trying to do something that they can't get done. In other words, there's no capacity. So that person is arrogant. And that can exist in any category of life. It's not just spirituality. I mean, we're talking spirituality here because spirituality is really where everything starts. But it has to do with everything in life. Capacity comes from having what it takes to actually implement what your plans are. And Jesus talked about this. A man does not build a house without counting the cost. So maybe he gets halfway through and he can't finish. Well, that's demonstrating incapacity. And that's the essence of Satan. Satan has no capacity because he bit off more than he could chew. His objective was to become like the Most High. He did not have capacity to do it. He failed. But God's actually giving him a chance with us right now. That's where we live. We are living in the devil's world. Now, God limits him because he doesn't want to trash the whole place. You know, if Satan could, he would kill every believer. And he'll try in it during the tribulation. But God won't let that happen because he has promises to keep and he's not going to let Satan short-circuit the process. God's perfect righteousness is a principle of divine integrity and his justice is a function of divine integrity. Therefore, God can't accept anything less than perfect righteousness as the object of his blessing. Man's relative righteousness from morality produced by keeping the law or doing good works is unacceptable to God. See, the reason for that is it starts out in the wrong place. You don't have plus R, which is the righteousness of God that's imputed to salvation, to function from. That's where you have to start. And the good analogy for all that is, if you're playing positions in any sport, it's all about where you're at. You've got to be in the right spot when that particular thing play comes down. Or if you aren't in that right spot, you can't make the play. Don't care how good intentions you are. If you're not, but how athletic you are, no matter what, if you're not in the right position, you can't make the play. And that's the essence of understanding the playbook, which is the Word of God, in our case. So that analogy, the sports analogy in that works perfect. Because that's why the team is all about learning the playbook. And being in the right position to make the play when the time comes. God was motivated by integrity love to solve the problem of how to bless man. And God solved the problem through his perfect holiness. From the moment of salvation through faith in Christ, perfect divine righteousness resides in every member of the royal family per Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction. And then he goes on to say in 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So being justified is a gift by his grace through Jesus Christ. You see, that's the point. That's telling us everything we need to know right there about position. And that's something we all receive as a result of nothing that we do. We have no capacity at that point. In essence, that's God priming the pump. Before we can do a thing, we have to have this position. And that position is irrevocable. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never lose it, whether or not you take advantage of it. This means every believer will receive life support and blessing from God, whether they choose to deploy the Christian life and conduct their life within God's plan, according to the word of truth, under the teaching and ministry of God the Holy Spirit, or not. Again, that goes back to blessing. Because of who you are. Logistical grace is completely compatible with God's integrity because it does not compromise his perfect essence. His righteousness demands perfect righteousness. His justice demands perfect justice. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes through grace because of love. Because when you recognize God's love is all about integrity. God did what he did because he could. That's integrity. So a right thing is done because you can. In fact, that's ultimately why we should be motivated. When we're in a position to do something, we should do it because we can. So the Holy Spirit motivates us, and we choose to do it. And again, if we aren't motivated, it's not something we should do. But if we are, then you do things because of who you are, Everything is supposed to be done because of who you are, not because of the object. Now, you may well have a personal relationship with someone and do something personally because of them. But in the final analysis, that's weak. Because you're responding to their potential as doing the right thing. That's not enough sufficient motivation. See, that's why personal love is weak. Unless the object of your love is perfect, which is in every case, except God, it's never the case. So people fail miserably, whether they intend to or not. And generally they don't. And as a result, then your relationship with them is compromised if you're depending upon them. You can't go that way. That's why, so the mandates of the Bible are not to love people because personally, but to love people from integrity. That's how God loves us. When it's called John 3:16, God loved the world such that he gave his uniquely born son. That was integrity love because God could solve the problem. And the hit he cooked in solving the problem was humongous. It was gigantic. It was the spiritual death of his son, the God-man. Okay, that's what it took. But he was willing to pay that price because he could. So he did. So while we were yet sinners, he died as our substitute. That's the point of it all. So his righteousness demands what God's that God's justice conveyed blessing when the believer is walking by means of the Spirit, and demands discipline when the believer is walking by means of the old sin nature. So then you have the God working with us to bring us into compliance. I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is the essence of the spiritual life right there. Because when you walk under the ministry of the Spirit, you do not sin. So that's the challenge. People, you want to know how to keep the law? There it is. Someone says, I need to keep the law. Okay, fine. Go for it. Here it is. Do it this. This is the only way it can be done. You can only do it under the ministry of the Spirit. And you will actually fulfill the law when you do that. Galatians 5:18-23. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Why? Because it goes on to say, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and it goes on to discuss them. It ends up at the end here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, what? There is no law. So if you're compliant with that verse, 22, and the first part of 23, you are not sinning because there's no law against you. And then Hebrews 12:6-8, where we have, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he receives. So God, as targets of God's integrity and members of his family, as sons, he then has a personal responsibility to shepherd us. And we're going to talk about that too. How he uses discipline to cause us to make, to influence us to make choices for the right way. He doesn't going to force the issue, but he will influence us, and we hopefully will make the better choice. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the information it provides us and how we are to deal with you, because we understand how you deal with us. And then from that comes how we deal with others, so we can have the right kind of relationship with people that's dependent upon our integrity, that's based on your integrity. And that's really what matters. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that we are going to face in the devil's world as part of this, of your plan, that we might glorify you in the process. And we thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.